Matthew, and we'll go back and read a few verses and then talk a little about a point or two, and then we'll go back and read some more verses. If you've been able to be here, hopefully you heard some stuff. Obviously, I don't have anything mastered, and if I said something wrong, go with the Bible. I always go with the Bible. But we talked through this whole chapter or whole book, and we saw, I think we started out with like the whole book sermon. It was about obviously Jesus and what he was coming to do and what he was going to do and things like that. But we started chapter by chapter, and I think we put a few of them together. But we learned about the king's birth, and maybe some of these you'll remember some things that you learned from it. And we talked about the king's credentials, what made him capable of being that king. And then we saw some of his principles. And in those principles, we saw true worship. You know, he don't want it to be obviously a false religion. He taught us true worship and then true judgment. And we saw that we are not to judge people we can't say a person is saved or lost. They might live like the devil, but they might be saved. They might just be backslidden as all get out. Or they might have character and truthful and honest, and they look like they would be a Christian, and they're not. So we can't judge that. But we can make judgments where the Bible tells us to mark and avoid those that are so in discord among the brethren or walking disorderly. So we do have to make some judgments. And he showed us that. And then we talked about the king's power. And of course, he's all power. And then we talked about the king's ambassadors, spokespersons or spokespeople for the king. And that goes all the way down to us. And we're supposed to be his ambassadors today. And then we saw, obviously, all those were positive things. And then we saw some conflicts. And the Bible says, when you would do good, evil presence is with you. So obviously, Jesus was trying to do a good thing, come into this earth, living, and have a 33 and a half years here on the earth, but then a 3.5 years of ministry and so forth. So he was going to experience conflict. The devil made sure of it. And then there were some secrets. And it wasn't like secrets like, I'm not going to tell you, but secrets like, well, here's the secret to getting this done. And here's the secret to getting this done. And we talked about the king's withdrawal. He went apart. And they always say, go apart before you come apart. And so there were some times that he withdrew to pray and withdrew to rest and things like that. And then we saw the king's concerns. And he was like, you know, I'm concerned about this a little bit. And then there was the king's surprise. And again, maybe it looked like he was going to be defeated. And surprise, I'm not. And it looked like the devil was going to get the upper hand. Surprise, he's not. And then we saw the king's glory. We saw the king's rebuke. We saw the king's instructions, the king's demands, kind of hand in hand, the king's judgments, the king's defense, the king's denunciation, and the king's return, the king's preparation, the king's trial. Then last week we saw the king's suffering and death, and tonight we're going to look at the king's victory. He had victory over death, hell, and the grave, and so he came forth victorious. Amen. And there is no victory in the grave anymore because he conquered it. Anyway, so a couple of introductory statements and we'll get right into the outline. I just got 4 points tonight. And so we'll go as quickly as possible. And that way maybe some of you can catch the second half. But anyway, it says here, anything that proves the kingship of Jesus Christ is this one. He rose from the grave. And of course, he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he stands victorious. And so when he did that, obviously, we'll see here in the ninth chapter that there were some that believed in him, and he told them he was going to resurrect, and then they got depressed and kind of went back to their old life and was kind of living a defeated life and things like that. But then there was the enemy that was trying to say, you know, this is the carpenter's son, and he's a liar, and he's saying he's God's son, he's saying this. And they were like, hey, he said he was coming back in 3 days. So we better get a stone, and we better get, you know, some seal around it and get some guards out there and things like that. And we'll see that tonight. But anyway, we see here anything that proves that his kingship was the resurrection from the dead. The second opening statement is this. This is a thrilling fact for the believers. Now, we like to think, you know, if I was Peter or if I was Mary or if I was, you know, John or anybody, You know, I would have been right there. I'd have been waiting on him on that third morning. I'd have been just sitting there with bells on and, okay, I want to see this happen. But we probably would have been the same way, discouraged, disappointed, defeated, and things like that. But once they came and they said, and they started remembering, yeah, he did say. And then we'll see tonight's chapter, they actually got to see him again. I mean, there you go, Thomas, look. Right, Thomas? Okay. And a lot of people may have not have been doubting Thomas, but they weren't there either. but they got to see him, and then, I mean, that victory that he brought gave them some more oomph to go back to it. So they might have went back to fishing or went back to collecting taxes and went back to being a doctor or whatever, but they like, oh yeah, he said he was going to die. He said he was going to raise from the grave, and he did. And there he is. And so let's get back to it. And so obviously, we've probably had that type of thing in our life. You know, we're gung-ho, church, God, Bible, living like a Christian. Maybe you're letting it wane a little bit. And get revived, things like that. So we can't blame them. But this is where they are. They're just all like, oh, and he's dead. That's over. And so they were a little bit depressed. And so we see here from the miracle of his virgin birth all the way to the miracle of his resurrection, and every miracle in between is what we've looked at through the book of Matthew. And we have an amazing king. To do what he did for us, and to live by all those principles, and never failed, like we saw this morning. He was obedient. He did everything he was supposed to do. So, as we look through another one of the ultimate victory, raising from the grave, we're going to look at some experiences of the believers with reference to his resurrection. So again, they've kind of got a little shot in the arm. They've got a little pick-me-up. They've got a little, hey, he did do what he said. So let's get with it. So let's look at Matthew 28. We're going to read the first five verses, and we're going to see this. So when this chapter starts, they thought, here's the principle right here, they thought he was dead. Okay? So this was their mindset. It was a great run. It was awesome while it lasted. Now what do we do? This was their mindset. They thought he was dead. They thought it was over. So it says here, in the end of the Sabbath, and the beginning of dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulchre. Again, and so they weren't going like, he said he was coming back. No. I mean, if you read in the other Gospels that they had ointment to put on his body, they thought he was dead. And to a certain point, they would put ointments on the body to keep the smell down. And so they weren't like running down there, believing what Jesus said either. They were going to take care of his body. And so, not this chapter, or not this book, but other books are talking amongst themselves. And they were like, we're two ladies. We do have the ointment. We got that. We know ointment. We know perfumes. All right, but what's going to happen when we get there? And that big old stone's in the road. We're not going to be able to move it. What do we do? And so again, so they thought he was dead. So even their conversation was, we got the perfume. We're going to go take care of his body. We're going to do the thing that you're supposed to do when people are in a tomb. We're going to go take care of him. But we're going to have a little bit of a problem when we get there. I know hopefully the guards are gone. They've guarded it for 3 days, but hopefully they're gone. So I wonder what we're going to do. So verse 2 says here, and behold, there was an earthquake. Took care of that for him, right? For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. So he's sitting there. So his countenance was like a lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Lay still. Play dead. And then verse 5 says here, and the angel answered and said unto the women when they got there, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. So again, at the beginning right here, the thought process was, we're going to take care of a dead body. And so when they got there, obviously the stone was rolled away. So the two Marys came early in the morning to the tomb, and they brought the spices and the ointment and things like that, and they were going to take care of his body. And Mark 16:3 talks about, and says here, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from us, from the door of the sepulcher? So they thought he was dead. He had taught all of his followers, look, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back in 3 days. And just in the book of Matthew 16:21, he said it, I'm going to die, but I'm coming back in 3 days. Matthew 17:23, I'm going to die, but I'm coming back in 3 days. Matthew 20:19, I'm going to die, but I'm coming back in 3 days. Matthew 26:32, I'm going to die, but I'm coming back in 3 days. And that's just this book. Mark and Luke and John, they say it as well. And you think they would be paying attention? But again, I get it. My wife can tell me something while I'm watching a certain team on TV, and I might go, uh-huh. But it doesn't mean, uh-huh. I did not get it. It did not sink in. It did not compute. I said, uh-huh. I said the right thing because I've said, uh-huh, enough. I've been married for 35 years, okay? So you just get where you can say, uh-huh. You get what I'm saying. They had heard it time and time again, but they thought he was dead. They thought he was dead. So obviously, they believed what he said. All right, and they even, while he was even, before he had died, they were preaching that Jesus is going to die and resurrect. And they were saying it. It's kind of like us preachers. We say, this is how you need to live a Christian, and this is the principle you need to live by, and this is what the Bible says, and lo and behold, well, bam, something happens in our life. And we got to put up or shut up. And especially, if you have kids, well, Daddy, you always said this is what the Bible says. Gosh. I didn't ask you to talk. And, out of the mouths of babes, they were like, the Bible says, and you've always taught us. Yeah, you're right. So here we are. These people thought he was dead. And then now he's not. And so obviously we're going to see him. They're going to find him and meet him, see him and all this kind of stuff. And it's going to take shape again. But this is what people were asking him. Why are you going back fishing? You said he was going to die and resurrect. Why are you taking taxes again? You said he was going to die and resurrect. And so they thought he was dead. So, but obviously once they saw him again, they were revived, they were rejuvenated, and they took off again. So praise the Lord they did that. And of course, after the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, Peter preached at Pentecost, obviously he emphasized the resurrected Savior. And he's here again. And I've kind of waned a little bit, but I'm back on it. And obviously God used him at Pentecost. So the matter of fact, it's emphasized through the rest of the Bible that we have a resurrected Lord, even though they thought he was dead. And so we're going to look at a couple of points here about his resurrection. Number one, his resurrection proved, obviously we saw the king's victory, showed that he was a king, but we're going to look at his resurrection proved that he was the Son of God. Proved that he was the Son of God. John 10:17-18 say it like this. It states that Jesus had the authority, I'm paraphrasing here, he had the authority given by God to lay down his life, but to take it back up again. That's where he was given that authority by God. So it proves that he was God's Son. Secondly, it verifies the truth of the Scriptures, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. Obviously, the Old Testament talked about he was going to do that. We've seen here of late, several of my sermons have had where it was prophesied, we did it this morning, and where it was fulfilled. And so it was prophesied that he would die and resurrect. So it proves that he was God's Son. Secondly, it proves that he was the Scripture. All right, it proves the Scripture. I'll give you two Old Testament references of it. Psalm 16:10 says here, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. So we know when he was in the grave, his body was there, but he was on the move. Okay, he went and conquered death, hell, and the grave, and the Bible says got the keys of it. Okay, but he says right here in Psalm 16:10, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So again, God wasn't going to leave him down there. He was just allowing him to conquer death, hell, and grave and get him out of there. Psalm 110:1 says this, Lord, or the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand and make the, until I make thy enemy thy footstool. And of course we know the New Testament says that, you know, the earth is his footstool. And he's sitting right on the right hand of the Father making intercession. This is where it was prophesied that that would take place. And so, praise the Lord, it verifies the Old and the New Testament that he resurrected from the grave. If Jesus was going to have stayed in the tomb, neither one of these statements would have been true. If he'd still been down there, he would have allowed his soul to be left in hell, and then he would not be able to sit on the right hand of the Father if he hadn't resurrected. So neither one of those are true. Number three, or the third thing that it proves, it assures us of our future resurrection. Because when you look at things, what the Bible says is going to happen to us, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and in a moment and twinkling of the eye we'll be caught up, and then we're going to get new bodies, and you know, all this kind of stuff. And you're like, oh, yeah, that's what the Bible says. But kind of like I was saying this morning, the doctor that's got all the degrees and all the successful surgeries, or the guy that stayed in the Holiday Inn Express, who would I pick? Success. There's you know, quality behind what he's saying. This guy's guesstimating. So same thing here. If our Lord resurrected, that gives us, you know, proof and assurance that we're going to resurrect. And the Bible also says it too. It says here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that ye shall sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. So people that have already passed away, there are some people like, well, I'll never see them again. They don't have any hope. You know, they're just like Fluffy, buried out there in the ground, and that's just it. No, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. So just like Jesus resurrected, because of His resurrection, we will be able to be resurrected. So, next one is also His resurrection is proof of future judgment. We saw some of that this morning about the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, He has to be there. And so if He hadn't resurrected, He would not be there to do these things. But He's going to be. Acts 17:31, listen to what it says. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that He hath raised Him from the dead. So according to Acts 17 there, this is proof that Jesus will be there at the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus will be there when those are cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. His resurrection does that. Next, His resurrection is a basis for the Christian heavenly priesthood. And of course, we had the priesthood in the Old Testament, how they would go in there and they would take the blood and they would go and apply it to the mercy seat for the forgiveness of sins. And they did that. And that was a picture of what Jesus was going to do. Then now He did that while His body was laying there in the grave. He was going around conquering death, hell, and the grave. I believe the Bible says He takes His blood, He puts on the mercy seat that speaks for us today. So He was doing all that. So this is a base for our heavenly priesthood. One place I was going to read to you is found in Hebrews 7. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll just read it to you. But Hebrews 7, 23 through 28. It says here, verse 23, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, hath he unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he liveth and maketh intercession for him. He had to resurrect to do that. He's alive today. He's on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So His resurrection proved that He's being that high priest. Verse 26 says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from the sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Verse 28, who needeth not daily those high priests to offer sacrifice for themselves, for their own sins. So the ones in the Old Testament had to sacrifice sins for, or blood for their own sins first, and then they could do it for the others. Jesus doesn't have to do that. He's sinless. This says here, and for the people, for this he did once when he offered himself. So when he died, he took his blood, put it on the mercy seat one time. He don't have to go back year in and year out, year in and year out. Just one time. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, S-O-N, capitalized, who is consecrated forevermore. So he did all this, obviously, after he resurrected, and he's going to continue to do that. Next thing his resurrection proved, it proves that there's power for Christians. There's power for Christians. So the same power that resurrected Jesus, the Bible says, God will give you that power. Obviously not to resurrect people, right? But if you look at it this way, if they're dead in trespasses and sin, and you give them the gospel, and that same power obviously convicts them and they get saved, you were a part of it, just like those priests were a part of it, putting that, sacrificing that animal and putting that blood on the mercy seat, and so on and so forth. So we see here that power of His resurrection. It says here, we cannot live for God in our own strength. It is only His resurrection power that works in us and through us to help us to accomplish His will and to glorify Him in what we do. Next thing that, and the last thing that it does about His resurrection, it assures our future inheritance. Our future inheritance. Obviously, you know, if you look at that, the government can take some of that. You know, your parents might say, well, I've been saving this and this and this, and then they go in the nursing home and the government goes, and there went your inheritance. Woohoo! All right. Okay. But there's no government's going to take our inheritance of heaven. And everything that Jesus wants to give us for living for Him and all that kind of stuff, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And none of that would have taken place if He hadn't resurrected from the grave. So it says here, though they thought He was dead, but they found out that He was alive. And this gave them a whole new outlook on life. They had kind of given up. They thought it was over. But lo and behold, that resurrection. So same oomph that it gave them to continue in what they started while He was there on the earth ought to be the way we live. So number one, we saw they thought He was dead. Secondly, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8 back in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 6 through 8, we see here, now they heard that He was alive. Right? They thought He was dead, and they heard that He was alive. Maybe you've heard something, you've heard some news, and it gives you that little hope. Or that little, maybe those butterflies. Right? I heard so-and-so was going to come by here in a minute. Or I heard this was going to happen next week. Or I heard this, and that anticipate. You don't know for sure because you don't see it. Right? So they thought He was dead, and now they've heard He's alive. So verses 6 through 8. He's not here. For He is risen, as He said. And they're like, All right, so now they've went from thinking He's dead, it's over, what's the use? So they start getting a little bit of new life in them. He's not here, He's risen like He said He would. And then He said, you know, for proof, come see the place where He lay, or where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples. You know, because they thought He was dead too. They went back to their old ways and things like that. But that He is risen from the dead, and behold, He goeth before unto before you into Galilee. He's out doing His thing. And then there shall you see Him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly. So they kind of like probably shuffled their feet and head down and just moaned and groaned going, well, He's dead. Now they hear, hey, He's not here. He's alive. Oh, and it's giving them some regeneration. And, okay. And they still hadn't seen Him with their own eyes, but their face starting to come back around. And they went quickly. And it says here, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear. I wonder if that's true. He said it. I do remember He said that. And it says here, in great joy. And did run. So you know if somebody's running. They're excited. Because most of us in here, we don't run much at all. Okay? Unless it's raining like crazy, we want to run to our car to keep from getting wet. Or we're running from the recliner to the refrigerator to get us a snack while the commercial's on. All right? So I'm trying to think when we're... But they ran. It says here, and it says, to bring his disciples word. We got to go tell the disciples. So at first they thought he was dead. Now they've heard that he was alive. So, and the stone was rolled back. And here's a neat little thought for you. It wasn't rolled back so Jesus could get out. All right, if you remember the story, he just appeared in the room. And the Bible says, and the doors were not open. They weren't using doors. So Jesus could have went out like that. But it wasn't rolled away so that he could get out. What it was done, it was rolled away so they could see in. All right, because they were told, hey, I thought he was dead. No, he's alive. And they, let me see. Let me look for myself. And so these people, they had to go in there and they took a real quick gander. And we're going to see, another place I was going to read you is in John 20. John 20 gives a little bit more description than Matthew. But verses 1 through 7, it's talking about the same story. It says here, on the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, to see the stone taken away and the sepulchre. And it says here, and she runneth and cometh unto Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. So again, over in Matthew, they heard he was alive. Now she's saying, kind of like the enemy saying, his followers are going to come steal his body and say he was resurrected. So now they're saying, well, they've taken the Lord's body out of there, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, and they both ran. They ran both together. And it says here, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came to the first of the sepulchre, and stooping down, looking and saw his linen clothes. So again, the stone was rolled away so they could see in. And Jesus just raised up out of those grave clothes and left them laying there, limp, so that they could see. If they would have taken his body, who's going to unwrap a mummy or a dead body, fix it where it looks like he's still there, and then take the body? No, they would have just said, you grab the head, I'll grab the feet, we'll get this done. So he wanted the grave clothes there. And then it says here, stooping down, he looked in and saw the linen clothes, yet he went not in. And it says here, and then came Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulchre. So the first guy, he's peeking. Peter, he gets there and goes all the way in. And when he went into the sepulchre, he seeth the linen clothes lying there. In verse 7, this is a cool fact. Verse 7, it says here, and the napkin that was about his head, not laying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And I was taught this in Bible college in a class called Manners and Customs. And they say that the custom was, and some of you may even still do this, usually you got a napkin laying in your lap, or maybe some of you tuck it in your collar so you don't get it on your shirt. But anyway, you got a napkin. And if you're through, you might wad the napkin up and just chunk it on the table and leave. But if you're coming back, you fold it up to let the waiter or waitress or the server know that, hey, he's in the restroom, or he went to take a phone call outside or whatever, but he's coming back because it was folded. And so, of course, they say that Jesus got up out of those grave clothes, and maybe the napkin was still on his face, and took it. And he didn't wad it up and throw it down like, it's done, I'm out of here. No. It says here he folded it and laid it over there by itself to let them know, hey, I'm back. I'm coming back. And so we see that he says, hey, you can learn from the scriptures here that I folded that up or wrapped it up and laid it by itself to let you know I'm coming back. The third thing about that is that they had heard that he was alive, but they had not seen him yet. So, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, I'll read those verses to you. Paul obviously was talking to the church at Corinth, and it says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that I was also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and on the and rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and the 12. After that, he was seen of about above 500 brethren at once, of whom was greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. They've died since then. And verse 7 says, after he had been seen of James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, talking about Paul, also as one born out of due time. And so, of course, we see here that they were told, they thought he was dead, then they heard that he was alive, and then now some people are starting to see him. So the third point was, back in Matthew, verse 9, they start seeing him. And so they thought, they heard, and now they saw. And of course, you can put that in the gospel. I thought I heard about God. I thought I heard about heaven. I thought about I heard about hell. But, you know, maybe. But then when you get saved, and you see him by faith, and you take him that as his word. So we see here they saw. So verses 9 through 15, it says here, and they, or as they, went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And so now it's went from I thought he was dead to I heard that he was alive to now they grabbed him around the ankles and like, Jesus. They were excited. It says here, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things which were done. And then it goes on to say, and when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel and gave a large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole away his body while he slept. And so now we see here that the enemy had said, we need to put a stone over it, we need to seal it, we need to put a guard there because his followers may come and steal his body and say he's resurrected. They went back to their old ways of, you know, living and things like that. It's over. Then, lo and behold, they now hear, thought he was dead, but here he was alive, now see him. Now the enemy jumps over there and say, look, we got to put a damper on this thing. I mean, you thought they were pumped up when he was alive here on the earth. And people were getting put into jail, people were getting beaten and things like that. But now that he's actually alive, you're not going to be able to keep him down. So what we got to do, we got to put a damper on this thing. So same thing in our life. We talked about, we thought we'd heard, we got saved, and then we start living and preaching the gospel. And the devil's going to do the same thing to us, try to squish us. Try to put a damper on that. And so we see here that they saw him for themselves. So while the believers were worshiping him, the unbelievers, were plotting to destroy that witness and to put a squish on that resurrection. So we see here that they began with him thinking that he was dead, heard that he was alive, now have seen him personally, and were excited about it. And now in the fourth thing we see here in verses 16 through 20, they wanted to tell everybody that they saw about it. You won't believe it. I didn't believe it, to be honest with you. And I thought he was dead. And I heard that he had come back. And now I've put my hands around his feet. I prayed to him. And they were excited. In verses 16 through 20, it says, and then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And again, still some just struggling with it. And verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in the heaven and earth. And then, of course, we know these next two verses as the Great Commission. And so we see that this is why he says, this is why I died. This is why I resurrected. This is why I've chosen you. So I want you to go ye therefore in all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So we see, they thought he was dead. They heard that he was alive. They saw him for themselves, and then they just couldn't shut up about it. And that's what we're supposed to do. So the Great Commission, got 3 points here under the Great Commission, and we'll be done. First of all, we see here that it comes with authority. God's the one that says, do it. It's not a made-up thing. It's not a, in some clubs out there today, they have initiations, and you have to go through a certain amount of things to be received or permitted to be a part of that. Okay? Again, this is not a made-up thing. This is not a social club. This is not a sorority. This is God talking about how to come to heaven and not go to hell. And so there's authority with it. It's not just something made up. So that authority, it says right there, all power. Verse 18, all power is given unto me. And this is Jesus talking. It's red letters. All power is given unto me. So there's authority with Him saying, go ye into all the world. And so with that authority, His teaching has authority. And I think I mentioned some of these verses this morning. Never a man spake like this man. Right? And they were astonished at his doctrine. And they could not believe what he was saying. Why? Because there's authority with his command. And so a lot of times when we say what the Bible says and we say what Jesus says, it may look like we have authority. All right? But it's just Jesus and the Holy Spirit working through us. It's not us with the authority. But being that ambassador, that spokesperson for him, he gives that ability there. So that authority comes with a teaching. It also comes with healing. Now, none of us have it. And I've said this before. Any goofball out there today that thinks he's got it or she's got it, I say go to the children's hospital and spend all day long. Just getting with it. All right? Because nobody has that authority. Nobody has that power. But Jesus does. I mean, right here in this room, we've put people on that prayer request and we've said, pray for so-and-so, they got this. And they go to the doctor and they say, well, can't find it. It's done. Obviously, that's the authority of the Scriptures. God still can heal. And of course, we know that ultimate healing is when they go from here to there. And we're saddened and God didn't heal. Oh, yeah, He did. Right? There's no pain up there. There's no sickness up there. There's no dying up there. He healed them. And so He still has that power. Here's another one. With His authority, and again, it's hard for us to accept. I know it is for me. But with His commission there, He has the authority to forgive. So what we have to do is just accept it. I know, if you look at my sin, I don't deserve forgiveness. But His authority says, if you ask me for it, I'm giving it to you. Not based on whether you deserve it or not. Not based on what you do with it after I forgive you with it or not. No. He just says, ask me forgiveness, I will forgive you. He's got the power to do that. He has the authority to do that. Obviously, He has His authority, the power over Satan. Satan cannot mess with us unless the Lord allows it. Just look at the story of Job. Have you considered? Right? Greater is He that's in us than he that's in this world. His authority has power. Next, not only does He say have some authority, and you're like, Lord, I can't do it. No, I'll give you the power. Lord, I don't know what to say. I'll give you the words. I'll do it for you. I'll help you. I got the authority. I got the power. Here's another one. Not only does His command or commission have authority, it also has activity. It says go. All right. In other words, we're not supposed to sit on our blessed assurance. We're supposed to go. All right? Whether it be go across the street, go to our neighbor, go to our family, go to our co-workers. We're just supposed to go. We're supposed to have some activity. So we can have all the authority in the world, but what good does it do for us if we don't take it? Go with it. So we have to go. He says go. In other words, here's some activity words for us. And all these are found in the Bible. Here's one, go. That's an activity. Go. That's active. You're moving. Here's one, the principle of participate. Where go ye. None of us are excluded from being ye's. We're supposed to participate. He's like, look, I've got all the power and I'm telling you to go. So get active. Participate. Here's another one, teach. I'm not a teacher. Again, we're good at throwing those excuses out there. They did it. Ah, he's dead. I heard that he was alive, but there he is. He's back. Oh, I'm getting back involved. I'm going because he's right there. And so they got active again. So they go, they participate, they teach. And then it says here in the Bible, obviously, make other disciples. These are active. So if the Bible talks about that, there are several things that if I don't love him more than I love anything, I'm not worthy to be his disciple. If I don't love him more than I love anybody, I'm not worthy to be his disciple. If I don't pick up my cross and follow him, I'm not worthy to be his disciple. But if I want to be his disciple, my activity of being a disciple is making another disciple. And so we see here it's active. Make another disciple. How do we do that? By witnessing. There's a verse in the Bible that says, teach others also. So in other words, this disciple or this Christian or this soul winner is supposed to teach this person. He's supposed to get saved. She's supposed to get saved, get baptized, join a church, start learning the Bible, start growing as a Christian. Make another disciple. And so on and so forth until Jesus comes back. That's what he's saying. He's like, look, you thought I was dead. You heard I was alive. Now you've seen me. All right, let's go. Let's get busy. My authority or my command or my commission has some authority. It also has some activity. And it says here, the same, there's a verse in the Bible that says here, the same commit to faithful men. So whatever somebody taught us, we're supposed to teach other people. So his command, his great commission had authority. It had activity. Here's another one. It's right there. Lo, I'll be with you always. In other words, it's got ability. He's like, look, God says, go. So here's the command, authority. Activity, go. I can't. I'll be with you. I'll give you the ability. And so it's kind of a win-win. Obviously I know God tells us, and that's what he's telling his disciples, the ones that thought he was dead but heard he was alive, and now they've seen him. He's like, look, I'm fixing to leave. And he saw, there was 500 or more than 500 people he saw before he went back to heaven. But he said, look, authority says go. Have some activity, but then I'll give you that ability. I will be with you. I'll be with you. I'll give you my Holy Spirit. There's verses that say that. There's verses that says, I will give you the words to say. It's kind of like taking a track and memorizing it. The Romans Road. Any prayer principles or any Christian life principles. God says, I give it to you right here. You don't have to come up with it. You don't have to make up the rules. I've got it right here. So I give you my Spirit. I give you my words. And here's another one. We're like, okay, I got His Spirit and I got His words. And then we try to do it in our own strength. And we get mad at people. Bless God, you better get saved or you're going to die and go to hell. And I can't believe. He also says, look, I'll give you my Spirit. I'll give you my words. But I'll give you my compassion. And that's what the Bible says. They that sow in tears shall doubtless come again, bringing their sheep with them. So he said, look, don't just run out there and be active and do a bunch of activity. No. Take the Holy Spirit. Take the Word of God. But also take some compassion. You see somebody, oh, I can't believe that, drunk. Where we're supposed to look at it, but for the grace of God. That guy stuck, on drugs, but for the grace of God. I mean, there's some wicked stuff going on out there today. I mean, child molestation, but for the grace of God. I mean, there's wicked stuff going on out there. But that's what he said, look, my authority says, go, be active, but I'll give you the ability, but for the grace of God. So we see here, in starting of John, Matthew 28, they thought he was dead. They heard he was alive. Then they saw him face to face or face to foot. All right. And then it says here, and then they shared the gospel. That's what Matthew 28, that's the victory. That's why he did what he did. Again, I'm all for knowing the birth, the virgin birth. I'm all for knowing the credentials. I'm all for knowing the principles and the judgments and all the things that he did while he was here. But right before he left, he said, look, you thought I was dead. You heard I was alive. Now you see that I'm alive. Now this is why we did all the whole book of Matthew. Go ye into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them. Let's take the authority, get active with it, and let Him give us the ability. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day, and thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, we thank you for the whole Bible. But obviously we've been zeroing in on the book of Matthew throughout these last couple months. And we appreciate what all you've done. Obviously what all you had, the Holy Spirit tell these men what to copy down. And you've preserved it for us. Lord, again, not just so we can learn facts. But we see right here in the culmination, we learned all these facts. So we can take it and make another disciple. We can take it and teach it to other faithful men. We can take it and do something with it until we see you face to face. And Lord, I just ask you to help us, Lord, to be determined, to be the right kind of Christian and the right kind of example for our families, our communities, our co-workers, anybody that we come in contact with. And Lord, I just ask you to just have your willing way. Let's all stand. Brother Derek's going to lead us in an invitation. If the Lord spoke to you and you want to come talk to Him about something, altar is open. If you need me to pray with you, I'll be glad to.